12. Wouldn't it be cool if it was today? The trumpet sounds, and next thing we know, we meet the Lord in the air, forever to be with Him. That what a blessed day that would be. We believe that the return of Jesus Christ. We also believe it's imminent. I mean, it could happen at any time. It could happen today. Let's bow together in prayer once again. Father, we thank You for that great, great promise of Scripture that Jesus is going to come back again one day. We thank You for that blessed hope that we have, that confident expectations that we have of His return. Father, we know that it just looks like, as we keep an eye on our world, it just looks like it's getting so close for that to happen. And Lord, we want to thank You for that. And Father, we thank You for Pastor Vader. We thank You for him. We thank You for his salvation and his call to ministry. We thank You for his family and his kids and grandkids and how You've worked in their lives and in their heart. Father, we ask for a special blessing on him as he moves to be closer to Ron and the family. And Lord, we pray that You would just put Your hand of protection and blessing and joy in his heart. We pray, Father, that You would just comfort him in the move and guide him in every day when he wakes up. Just guide his life. Give him opportunities wherever he's living to just say a word for You in a very loving, yet powerful way. Thank You, Father, for using him over these years. Thank You for using him here in this church as he's preached here and multiple times. Father, we are who we are in this church partly because of Pastor Vader's ministry, prayers, preaching, and example. Father, may we too continue to just serve You as long as You enable us to do it, or until You come. Lord, we ask that You would be with each heart and each life here this morning. You might touch our hearts with this message. Help us to have open hearts to You. Help us to listen to You. Help me to get out of the way and not be a stumbling block in any way related to what You want to teach us and what You want to say to us. So we commit this message and this time and each person that's here, we commit it to You. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Our text, Luke chapter 12, 35 to 48. Another story that Jesus told, another parable. Let's read it together. You follow along as I read. We have it on the screen there for you. If you would like to follow along there, you can. It says this, beginning in verse 35, Luke 12. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and amazingly serve them, serve his church, his people. For he comes in the second watch, or he comes in the third, or if he finds them awake. Blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for this crowd of people, all these people? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in his coming, and begins to beat the male and the female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more there. See, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is coming back again. It's one of the five fundamentals of the faith. Jesus himself said this in Luke 12, verse 40. He said, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And again, Matthew 16, 27, Jesus said this, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. See, the one thing that we do know is that Jesus is going to come again. But the one thing that we don't know is when he's going to come again. For Matthew 24, 36 says this concerning his coming, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And Mark 14, 32, Jesus said this, no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son. Nobody knows. But the one thing we do know is he's coming. We just don't know exactly when he's coming. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, the writer of Hebrews is also talking about the coming of this of the Son of Man, and he says this, verse 27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. It says, he will appear a second time. For many, it will be a surprise. It will be a time of reward and blessing. It's a sure thing. We just don't know when it's going to happen, but it is going to happen. Because in Hebrews, he basically likens it to death. Death is sure. You could say taxes are sure, too. Likened to that is the second coming of Christ. It's as sure as the truth that you're going to die, and I'm going to die one day if the Lord don't come back. It is that sure. He's going to appear a second time on earth. The Albanian people have an interesting custom that points back to the empty tomb and the return of Christ. Remember what the disciples saw when they looked into the tomb, the empty tomb. What did they see? They saw Christ's empty grave clothes that still bore his shape, as if, and he did, he just rose out of the clothing. But what was not there? What was over against the distance on the, alongside of it? Remember what was there when they looked? They saw a napkin. They saw the material that was folded over his head, that napkin, wrapped up over in a corner, neatly folded and placed there. Remember that story? We touch on that just about every Easter. Well, in Albania, when a person had finished a meal and prepares to leave the table, he would crumple up his napkin to indicate that he was finished. But if he was just going to the restroom or whatever, and he was going to come back for more, he would fold his napkin and lay it by his plate, indicating that he was going to return, that he was coming back. And the application of the folded napkin that they saw in the empty tomb, when an Albanian heard that story, he got it. Jesus is coming back. The napkin was folded, not crumpled up. I thought that was cool. Think of that the next time you read about the empty tomb and the folded napkin. In two of the verses that we read, and specifically ours in Luke, it uses the phrase Son of Man. Did you see that? And we mentioned that twice. Jesus often used that phrase describing himself. If you read the Gospels and just look for that phrase, you're going to see it used over and over again. He referred to him as the Son of Man comes. The Son of Man is doing this and doing that. That was one of his favorite designations referring to himself. What does that phrase mean exactly? Well, one of the things it does mean, it points to his humanity. The Son of Man, he's human, he's flesh. It points to that. And so that is true, but it points to something else, not just that. Because back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, it uses that phrase. So this passage, this phrase that he uses, seems to come out of Daniel 7, 13 to 14. And 7, 13 to 14 is a messianic prophecy. And this messianic prophecy, all the Jews would have known about, who were maybe in that crowd or maybe around him, whenever he used the phrase. If the use of that phrase and the text or the context indicates there was a crowd, and you know some of them were Jews there, they would have known what he was saying. Remember when Jesus was being tried and he was talking to the spiritual leaders and they were questioning him, and then they cried out because of something he said. And he because he was blaspheming, and they were going to kill him because of being blasphemed. Well, in that whole discussion, he says, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father. What do you think ticked him off so much? Because they knew that he was claiming to be the Messiah. He was claiming to be their Messiah that was to come. And that he was claiming to be God. And they understood that. And that angered the leaders, the Jewish leaders, and they wanted to crucify him because of it. Let me just read Daniel 7, 13 and 14. It says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like, notice it, a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, he came to God, and was presented before him. And now notice what was given to the Son of Man. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, and a kingdom, and that all peoples and nations and languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. He said, the Son of Man, the Messiah, is going to come again one day. He's coming back. Jack Graham, Dr. Jack Graham said 318 times in 260 chapters of the New Testament, we are told that Christ is coming again. That is one out of 20, every 25 verses in the New Testament refers to the return of Christ. One out of every 25 verses refer to the return of Christ. That tells me that the New Testament emphasizes the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man who's coming, Messiah. Jesus is saying, I'm coming back. And when I come back, and I'm going to hold you accountable for what I have entrusted to you. I'm going to hold you accountable for your time and treasure and talents, how you used it in this life. And he's saying this in our story. He's saying you need to live your life ready for His return. We should always be in a state of readiness. Why? Because we don't know when He's going to come back. In verse 35 to 40 in our story here, it says we should always be ready for the return of Christ. So readiness is the theme of those first verses there. And then verses 41 to 48 tells us why we need to be living in a state of readiness all the time. Tells us why. So the first point of our text here, and remember, this is a simple, basic message, but I hope when we're done, we will find out how important this simple message is. Because one day, we're going to realize how important it was in our response to it. How we responded to this message is going to be revealed to us one day when we stand before the Lord. So first, the need for readiness. And that need for readiness is illustrated in four ways in our text. For the first thing he says is, keep dressed for action. The King James says, let your loins be girded. Keep dressed for action. In that day, everyone wore long robes, which were a hindrance if you needed to move quickly or freely. If a person planned to run or work, he would tuck his robe into a sash around his waist so it would not interfere with his movements. And this particular verb that's used here indicates a state of perpetual readiness for action. You might say, Pastor Bill, I got that. I'm to always be ready. I'm always to be ready and be dressed for action. But practically speaking, what does that mean? Like, okay, I get that. Be ready, be dressed for action. But let's get a little more practical here. What's that talking about there? What are we to do as we are looking for Jesus, as we are looking for His return? Luke 19:13 puts it this way. It says, occupy till I come. Well, that's pretty general. Occupy doing what? What am I to be doing as I am dressed for action? What action? Hebrews 12:1-2 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's saying, what are we supposed to be doing? How are we to occupy ourselves? What does it mean to be dressed for action, dressed for the battle? One of the things it means is we're to lay aside every weight and every burden that weighs you down. And the sin that so easily entangles you or wraps up your legs so you can't run, so you can't move, you can't go forward. Remove the sin, or the sin that so easily entangles you, so you can run the race that's set before you. Be ready to do that. Be ready to confess that sin. Walk away from that friend that so easily pulls you down. And run with endurance the race marked out for you. This last week, we went to a track meet, and Hannah, my granddaughter, was running the hurdles. And I noticed everybody ran, and they had to run in their lane. They couldn't just go over here if they wanted to. You know, even though you could accidentally do that. And I just had to fit this in just a little bit here. She got second place overall on the hurdles. In the first place, girl just barely beat her as far as of like a tenth of a second or something like that. I just thought I'd throw that in. No proud grandpa here. And then their relay team, you know, with the baton they hold, they got first place there. So she had a proud mother and a proud papa here. Anyhow, just had to put that in. See, this is divine providence, right? I mean, you know, I didn't know all that was going to happen. God is in control here. We're told to run with endurance, but to do that, we've got to set aside the bulk, the weight, even good things, right things. But they weigh you down so you can't run the race with endurance. And then that sin or those sins that entangle you, that trip you up, that cause you to be running a race like you got your feet in a gunny sack, put it away so you can run the race that's marked out for you. Run in your lane. Do what God has called you to do and has equipped you to do for Him. And Luke 12:43 says, you will be blessed when He comes if the Master finds you faithfully doing so, running the race, confessing your sin. When you stumble and fall, what do? You get up and just keep running. Even if you have to run crippled. Some of the greatest races I've seen were those that just kept it up and kept going. And some of those individuals got the greatest applause of all at the end because they didn't stop. Run the race. He says, keep dressed for action. Then He says, keep your lamps burning. Keep your lamps burning. Keep the porch light on. Jesus is coming and you don't know when, so keep the light burning. Walk in the light as He is in the light, Scripture says. This is not the time to stumble around in the darkness of sin and rebellion. Why? Because Jesus could come back. Romans 13:11-14 says this, besides this you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when you first believed. Duh. It is. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousies. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. And it could be today. The New Living Translation puts it this way. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. And put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling or jealousies. Don't do that. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Why should we keep the light on? Because He's coming. And we got to be ready to open the door and invite Him in. He's coming. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Why? Jesus is coming. So be real, be honest, be open to God and others with all of your faults and hang-ups and weaknesses and sins. Do not try to hide or cover it all up. Why? Walk in the light, for He's in the light. He's coming. Doesn't expect to find us perfect, but does expect to find us honest and real. And confessing our sins, isn't He? I think so. Number three, keep waiting for the Master's return. Verse 36-37. We have the illustration here of servants who are waiting their Master's return from a wedding. And be like men, verse 36, who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, this is amazing. He will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and then he will come and serve you. God, creator of the universe, serving me at his banquet table? That's what it says. He did it before. He washed the disciples' feet. And he's going to be willing to wash ours too. At that time, a wedding feast could last up to 7 days or more, depending on how wealthy you were. So when a master would leave for a wedding feast, he would tell his servants, I'm leaving. I'm going to a wedding feast. So I don't know exactly when I'm going to come back. So I want you to take care of things until I do come back. Be a good steward. Be a faithful servant until I come back. See, the servants were to always be ready because they never knew when he would show up. He could come in the middle of the night when they least expected him and had to make sure things were done. Things were in their place. So he's saying this, I'm coming back, and that's for sure. And you don't know when, so be ready. Be ready, because when I come back, I'll reward all those who I have found faithful to what I've given them to do. He's just saying, be faithful to do what he's given you to do, what he's enabled you to do. Just be faithful. But know this, verse 39. It says that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left the house to be broken into. Number four, keep watching for the thief, verse 39. You can be absolutely sure that if the homeowner had known when the thief was going to come, and he knew exactly when he was going to come, he would have been ready for him. He would have been ready and waiting for him to show up. Wouldn't you, if you were pre-warned that someone's going to break into your house? It'd be very foolish not to. That's verse 39. Then in verse 40, Jesus makes the application to all four of these illustrations. He says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. If you were expecting a guest to stay at your house, wouldn't you be ready for it? Wouldn't you do all the things necessary to get things in order? Clean it and prepare and make the beds and yes. It is said that on several occasions during President Carter's time in office, he spent the night in the homes of common people. It was his attempt to portray himself as the friend of the average person, a leader who understood the problems that we all face. Although you might not want our current president to spend the night in your home, imagine how you would get ready if the president announced that he was coming to spend the night at your house. What would you do? Freak out. Hire a team to show up, to clean the mess, to get everything straightened up, yard and inside and out. We thought we were going to have a wedding last summer in our yard, and I'm glad we didn't, but we got ready for it. I worked my head off. Well, our yard was nice, but we didn't have the wedding, but it needed cleaning up, and I needed motivation. That's what he says here. But what if the guest that was coming to your house was God? Would you be ready for him? What would you have to change in your house? What would you have to do different? Would you be ready? See, Jesus is telling us that he's coming. So we need to live like it. every day. And then in verses 41 to 48, we have the reason why we should be ready when He comes. I've touched on it a little bit already. Because when He comes, all those who have been faithful servants will be rewarded for that service. Three times in our story, it says that He will be blessed. But those who are asleep will suffer loss. See, we see that Jesus is coming back. And when He does, all those that have been serving faithfully for Him will be rewarded. All those who have served faithfully for Him will be rewarded, will be honored, will sit at His banquet table. And amazingly, He's going to get up and serve you and me. Not only that, our text seems to indicate that having a lack of faithfulness in your life may indicate that you lack true saving faith, that you're not a child of God. A lack of faithfulness in serving God may indicate that you lack true saving faith in Him. Remember what James said in James chapter 2? Faith without what? Faith without works, service, is dead. That kind of faith is just a dead faith. It's not a saving faith. Works don't save us, but salvation prompts us to serve Him. Prompts us because we're so grateful to Him for saving us that we serve Him faithfully until He calls us home or He comes back. There. When He does come back, are you going to be sitting at His banquet table? Because the first things first, you got to be in His family. You got to become a steward, a servant of His, be brought into His family through faith in Christ. You've got to come to the cross, confess your sin to Him, and ask Him to forgive you and save you. Come into your life and change you to become the kind of faithful servant that He wants. Because if we're a faithful servant, it's not because of us. It's only because of His life in us that we become that faithful servant. That's the challenge of this message. First, are you in the family as one who's a servant for Him? And the second thing is, as one who's in the family, one who belongs to the Master, are you a faithful servant doing what He's called you to do, enabled you to do? Because He will always enable what He calls you to do. He's not going to call you to do something He hasn't given you the ability to do. Are you serving Him faithfully? I'm going to close with a story that's told by Dr. David Jeremiah in one of his books. The book is called, What in the World is Going On? And this little story is about explorer-adventurer Sir Ernest Shackleton. It goes like this. Saturday, August 8, 1914. 1 week after Germany declared war on Russia, 29 men set sail in a 3-mast wooden ship from Plymouth, England to the Antarctica on a quest to become the first adventurers to cross the Antarctica continent on foot. Sir Ernest Shackleton had recruited the men through an advertisement. Listen to what his advertisement said. Quote, men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Doesn't say it in this story that I'm reading, but from what I understand about this, they had a lot of response to that ad. It goes on, not only was Shackleton an honest man, for the men did experience all that his handbill promised, but he was also an able leader and a certified hero. His men came to refer to him as the boss. Although he never thought of himself that way, he worked as hard as any crew member and built solid team unity aboard the ship, aptly named Endurance. In January 1915, the ship became entrapped in an ice pack and ultimately sank, leaving the men to set up camp on a flat, free-floating slice of sea ice. Shackleton kept the men busy by day and entertained by night. They played ice soccer and had nightly song fasts and held regular sled dog competitions. It was in the ice camp that Shackleton proved his greatness as a leader. He willingly sacrificed his right to a warmer, fur-lined sleeping bag so that one of his men might have it. And he personally served hot milk to his men in their tents every morning. In April 1916, their thinning ice threatened to break apart, forcing the men to seek refuge on nearby Elephant Island. Knowing that a rescue from such a desolate island was unlikely, Shackleton and five others left to cross 800 miles of open Antarctica Sea in a 22.5-foot lifeboat with more of a hope than a promise of a return with rescuers. Finally, on August 30th, after a very difficult 105-day trip and three earlier attempts, Shackleton returned to rescue his stranded crew, becoming their hero. But perhaps the real hero was a fellow by the name of Frank Wilde. He was second in command. Wilde was left in charge of the camp in Shackleton's absence. He maintained the routine the boss had established. He assigned daily duties, served meals, held sing-alongs, planned athletic competitions, and generally kept up morale. Because, quote, the camp was in constant danger of being buried in snow and became completely invisible from the sea so that a rescue party might look for it in vain, Wilde kept the men busy shoveling away the drifts. The firing of a gun was to be a prearranged signal that the rescue ship was near the island, but as Wilde reported, many times when the glaciers were calving and the chunks fell off with a report like a gun, we thought that it was the real thing. And after a time, we got to distrust these signals. But he never lost hope in the return of the boss. Confidently, Wilde kept the last tin of kerosene and a supply of a dry combustible ready to ignite instantly for use as a locator signal when the Day of Wonders would arrive. Barely 4 days' worth of rations remained in the camp. When Shackleton finally arrived on a Chilean icebreaker, he personally made several trips through the icy waters in a small lifeboat in order to ferry his crew to safety. Miraculously, the fog lifted long enough for all the men to make it to the icebreaker in 1 hour. Shackleton later learned from the men how they were prepared to break camp so quickly and reported, quote, "From a fortnight after I had left, Wilde would roll up his sleeping bag each day with the remark, quote, 'Get your things ready, boys, the boss may come today.'" And sure enough, one day the mist opened and revealed the ship for which they had been waiting and longing and hoping for over 4 months. Wilde's cheerful anticipation proved infectious, and all were prepared when the evacuation day came. Shackleton's stranded crew desperately hoped that their leader would come back to them, and they longed for his return. But as diligent and dedicated as Shackleton was, they could not be certain he would return. See, he was, after all, a mere man battling the elements, elements that he couldn't control. So they knew he might not make it back. Unlike that desperate crew, we have a certain promise that the Lord will return. Ours is not a mere longing or a desperate hope, as theirs was, for our Lord is the creator and master of all, and his promise is as sure as his very existence. He's crying out, "Get your things ready, boys, because I, the boss, am coming back. Coming back again, but nobody knows when. We just got to be ready and watching and waiting and looking. Because when I do come back, I'm coming back with my reward with me. And all of those that have been faithful in their life, serving Him, whether you felt like it or not, whether you saw any fruit or not, you just kept on keeping on until you see Him face to face, whether it's through death or through the return of Christ. God, we just thank You that You promise to come back. And Lord, I know that every generation since that promise was made has been waiting and looking and expecting and hoping it would be in their day and in their generation. And we're no different, Lord. As we see the way that the world is going, the violence and the immorality and all of the problems and wars and all the natural disasters that keep happening, seems like every year, Father, we're looking for the day that You'll come back, set up Your kingdom on this earth, and right every wrong, and make it as it should be. Father, as we see that, we're looking up. Help us to be ready, because the boss, the master, the Son of God is coming one day. And it may be in our lifetime. So help us to serve faithfully the One who called us and loved us and enables us as long as we're here doing what we can. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.